I'd like to take a look in the second chapter, book of Luke tonight. There was a meeting that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he was about 40 days old. It took place in the temple in Jerusalem. And we're going to find where Christ met with three different individuals. He met with Moses, he met with Simeon, and he met with Anna. You might say, well, Lord, now what do you mean he met with Moses? Well, what I mean by that is the fact that Moses was the writer in the first five books of the Old Testament, referred to as the Book of the Law. And beginning here in verse 22, we're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to the temple by his mother Mary and her husband Joseph in obedience to the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was born at a time in which Israel was still operating under the law. And he came not to destroy the laws, he tells his disciples in Matthew 5:17, but rather to fulfill the law. He said, think not I've come to destroy the law of the prophets, but rather to fulfill the law. Now, the law is an important subject in the Bible. And when you read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you're going to read all about the law. But if you want to understand what's in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you need to study Galatians and Hebrews. Galatians, Hebrews, the New Testament, deal specifically with the law. So we have a lot of information in these two New Testament books that will help us a lot concerning the law that's given back over here again by Moses. It's recorded primarily in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So we open up the second chapter of Luke here to this passage beginning in verse 22 and read through verse 39. You're going to find the word law is recorded five times. When you come to the book of Galatians, I like to look at just a few of the statements that the Scripture says about the law to give you just a clearer idea of the whole purpose of the law. We look in the book of Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 4, and Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us that was under the law. Now, Christ was born under the law. That means the law was still in effect at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born under the law. We find here in Luke 2 and 22 where Mary and Joseph are going to bring him to the temple in obedience to the law. Now, going back to the book of Galatians, we find a statement made in Galatians 2:21. It's a very important statement. Paul said, I frustrate not the grace of God. For if Christ has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if righteousness could be obtained by the keeping of the law, then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was unnecessary. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Paul saying, I understand and know better than that. For if Christ has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then he asked a question in Galatians 3 and 21. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? He said, verily I say unto you, if Christ has come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. Again, righteousness did not come by the law. Righteousness didn't come by the keeping of the law. And Paul writes the church at Galatia on this particular subject because even though Paul had preached there, after he had preached to them and went on, there were those who came behind him trying to bring the people at Galatia back under the concept of the law. So Paul writes this letter of divine inspiration to correct that, to again inform them that a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. In fact, when you go to the third chapter again of Galatians, you'll find recorded in verse 11 that no man is justified by the law is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Then we find in verse 13 where it says, Christ hath delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He says he's delivered us from the curse of the law. The law was associated with the curse. In other words, the law demanded perfection. And there's no way that anybody could meet that standard except one man, and that was Jesus Christ. No man can meet the standard of the law. No man can be justified by the law. No man can stand before Christ one day and say, I'm here based upon my record of my life. I want to present my record for my justification. I want you to notice that I crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's. I lived a life of perfection. No man can possibly do that. So the fact that no man is justified by the law is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ delivered us from the curse of the law. Again, I go back to the statement Christ made to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, rather to fulfill them." He said, "I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them." So the law was not destroyed in the person of Christ. The law was satisfied in the person of Christ. It was fulfilled in the purpose of Christ. Now, we go back again to the book of Galatians in chapter 3, and we read where it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Interesting statement. It's the picture that is given to us here is the fact that a schoolmaster, a person, would take a child by the hand and lead that child to the schoolhouse, to the teacher. And that's what the law did. It led us to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. The offerings pointed to Christ. The sacrifices pointed to Christ. The priesthood pointed to Christ. All the ceremonies that took place, the ceremonial law, they all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10:1, it says, the law was a shadow of good things to come, and never could make the comers unto the law perfect. It couldn't make them perfect, because the law demanded perfection. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, there's a lawyer who comes to Christ, and a lawyer in the days of Christ or somebody was an expert in the Old Testament law. It's not talking about a lawyer like a trial lawyer, you know, or a real estate lawyer or whatever. We're talking about somebody who was an expert in Moses' law. And the lawyer comes to Christ, and he says, which is the great commandment in the law? Of all the law, what is the great commandment? And Christ answered him like this. He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And the second is likened to this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. And that's a lot of law. You go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. There's a lot of law back there. And he says, all the law hangs on these two commandments right here. Now, let me just ask you, can you say that you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength every day of your life? I don't think so. Can you possibly say tonight that you have loved your neighbor as yourself each and every day that you've lived upon the face of this earth? Now, that should be our objective, that should be our goal, to love our neighbors ourselves, and to love our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our might, and all of our strength. But who could possibly say they've ever done that? I don't think anybody could, you see. In other words, the Lord here is explaining to this lawyer the impossibility of keeping the law in that regard. Now, over here in the book of Romans 10:4, Paul said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. And that expression simply means that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the satisfaction for the law. Christ kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. There's not one law of God that Christ ever broke. Yes, when Christ hung upon that cross and the Father saw him hanging there, he saw a man who had kept the law to total perfection. He didn't fall not one iota short, not to the slightest degree. If he had, we'd have no hope of salvation. Because God required a perfect offering and a perfect sacrifice, and the only way an offering sacrifice could be perfect is that the entire law was kept to total perfection. So Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth for righteousness' sake. He's a satisfaction for the law. Aren't you happy about that? So if there had been a law which had given life, then verily righteousness would have come by the law. But it didn't come by the law, so it must have come in a different way. Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul says, God forbid. For if righteousness come in the law, then Christ has died in vain. Now we come to the 5th chapter of Galatians, and Paul starts it off like this. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, this church was being persuaded to go back under the yoke of the law, which brought bondage. But Paul had preached unto them the satisfaction of the law through Jesus Christ. And that brought great liberty and freedom to the minds and hearts and lives of the people of God. You need to be very thankful tonight. I need to be very thankful tonight to understand that there are no conditions that must be met or can be met for my eternal salvation apart from Christ. Notice what James says in James 2:10. He says, he that keepeth the law and breaketh just one law is guilty of all. If you just break one point of the law, then you're simply guilty. I don't care how much of the other law you kept. If you break one point in the law, you're guilty of all the law. Now, who could say they've never done that? Well, nobody. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. He says, I say unto you that are circumcised. See, some, they won't go back and practice circumcision. I say to you that are circumcised that Christ is no effect to you. If you feel like you've got to be circumcised in order to present yourself before God to keep the law, he said, then there's no need of Christ doing what he did. And you that are circumcised, then you're a debtor to the whole law. You just can't go back and pick and choose and say, well, I know I'm not going to try to keep the whole law, but I am going to be circumcised. Well, if you think you've got to be circumcised, then you need to do everything else according to the law. You just can't go back and pick one thing out and pick something else out. That's one of the things a lot of people try to do sometimes when they're trying to establish a certain practice in the New Testament church. They'll go back to the Old Testament for an example. Go back to the Old Testament for some verse. Well, we're not under the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. And while the Old Testament is very important for us, the things written aforetime is written for our learning, that we through patience come to the Scriptures might have hope, we're not under the ceremonial law anymore. We're not worshiping God, by the means of the tabernacle of the temple anymore. We're over here in the New Testament day in what we call the dispensation of grace. And so everything that we believe and practice in the New Testament church must be found and substantiated in New Testament teachings over here. So Paul said, if you're going to be circumcised, then you're a debtor to do everything that's recorded under the law back there. And if you're going to be circumcised, then Christ is none effect. If Christ has come with the law, then Christ has died in vain. If there had been a law which had given life, brother, righteousness would have come with the law. But there was no law that could bring righteousness. Therefore, no man is justified by the law. Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as is written, curses every one that hangeth upon a tree. But here in Luke chapter 2, we find that Mary and Joseph are going to keep the law. They're going to bring their son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem, to the temple, in keeping with Leviticus chapter 12. Now, you go back there and you read what the law had to say if you had a male child or if you had a female child. If you had a male child, you had to bring that male child, the first male child belonged to the Lord. And then to bring him to the temple at the age of 40 days. Now, first of all, they circumcised him on the eighth day. And it's been pointed out that this is the first suffering that Jesus Christ did as the great supper. The first suffering he experienced was at 8 days old when he was circumcised. And so they bring him to the temple. And they're going to have to redeem him with 5 shekels. Now, they're going to have to redeem the Redeemer. Because the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Now, when they come there, we notice that they are going to make an offering of turtle doves. When you study the animals used in the offerings in the Old Testament day, the turtle doves and the pigeons was a poor person's offering. God arranged it where everybody can make an offering regardless of their financial status, so to speak. Now, generally speaking, they brought a lamb. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring a turtle dove. You could not make the offering with the turtle dove. Joseph didn't bring turtle doves for their offerings. That tells me they was very poor. They didn't have a lamb, and yet they brought the lamb. Interesting, isn't it? They didn't have a lamb to bring to offer, but they had the lamb in their arms when they come to the temple. They're going to bring 5 shekels to redeem the firstborn of the Lord, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer himself. They have the Redeemer, they have the lamb, and yet they come and they pay their 5 shekels to redeem the Redeemer. They don't have a lamb to bring, but they have the lamb in their arms and they bring him to the temple. That word law is mentioned 5 times between verses 22 and 39. Yes, Christ was born under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we might receive the adoption of sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, after this experience, when they bring him there to the temple, when he's over 40 days old, we're going to find another meeting. They have a meeting with a man by the name of Simeon. Now, Simeon was one of the few in Israel that was truly looking for the Messiah.
There was just a remnant among the Jewish people that really had the understanding of how the Messiah was going to come, when he was going to come, where he was going to be born, etc. Now, you would have thought that wouldn't have been the case. You would have thought that Israel would have been so well informed, and they should have been. Remember what Paul asked in Romans 3:1, what advantage they had to the Jews as much in every way, for chiefly unto them was committed the oracles of God. God had given them the Old Testament scriptures. But God had given them the ceremonial law. God had given them the prophets, the priesthood. He gave them the manner and way of worship in that day and age. Everything pointed to the coming of Christ. All the prophets spoke about when he'd be born, where he'd be born, how he'd be born, the very day he'd be born. You'd have thought Israel in general had been looking for him according to the Word of God. But that wasn't the case. There were a few. Simeon is one of them. Notice what it says about Simeon here in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now we're going to read here where being in the right place at the right time is very important. This man is in the right place at the right time because he's got the right goal, the right objective. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which basically means he's waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. He's looking for the Christ. No doubt Simeon was well read in the Old Testament. Now it's revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a great revelation that was. Now you're not going to see death, Simeon, until you've seen the Lord's Christ. You've seen the Lord's anointed. So he's in the temple. The Holy Ghost is with him. In other words, the Lord is with him. Now, it's wonderful to have the Lord to be with us. Now, if the Lord wasn't with us this morning, I don't think I've ever had the experience of the Lord being with us. I believe the Lord is with us this morning. I believe I know when the Lord is with us. I've had enough experience during my earthly life to know when the Lord is with me, when the Lord is not with me. And I'm going to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world to have the Lord with you. Even God was with the Lord himself. Read in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where he says, God anointed Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Yet in his humanity, in the fact that he lived here as the Son of Mary, we find that God Almighty was with his Son. If it was important for the Father to be with the Son, for God to be with Jesus Christ during his 33 and a half years in this world, how important it is for God to be with us. How important it is for God to be with us individually, God being with us families, and God being with us in the church, with us as the church. It makes all the difference in the world. Whenever I go on a preaching trip, if I knew ahead of time the Lord wasn't going to be with me, I'd find an excuse not to go. I'd come up with something. I just went down the 7.5-hour drive down not far from Mobile, Alabama on Friday, 7.5 hours down there to be able to Sam Odom, church he serves at Unity Church down there. Preached Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, drove 7.5 hours back last night. That was a long trip in a short period of time. But I took the trip believing and walking by faith, trusting by faith, that the Lord was going to be with me. That the Lord would get me there, the Lord would get me back, but the Lord would be with us during the course of that meeting. And I believe the Lord answered that prayer, and I felt the companionship of the Lord and the drive down, the companionship of the Lord and the drive back. Had a lot of sweet meditation and with the Lord, trying to communicate to the Lord by prayer a great deal of that trip. While we were there, I feel like the Lord blessed abundantly in the worship services. But if I'd have known the Lord was not going to go with me before I left, I'd have picked up the phone, called Elder Odom, and told him, just please excuse me. But I believe we're to trust that the Lord will be with us. And we meet in the house of God, I think we should come being positive and optimistic in the Spirit, in the Lord, that the Lord is going to be with us, because this is his house, and I believe God is pleased to welcome us in his house. I believe God is pleased to meet with us in his house. It's his house, his honor, his glory, and we come prayerful that God will be with us. I believe God's going to answer that prayer, and God's going to bless us. Don't you? Now, we find that Simeon has been promised unto him that he is not going to die till he has seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise this is. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, the Holy Ghost was with him, revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, came by the Spirit into the temple. I'm saying this is a spiritual-minded man right here. And he's got the companionship of the Spirit of God. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Here's a man that's led by the Spirit. He's been communicated to by the word of God. He is in the temple by the will of God. He now sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the Lord's anointing. He gets to hold the Lord's anointing in his arms. And his response is, now let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here's a man who walked by sight and he walked by faith both. He saw the salvation in his arms. He saw Jesus Christ in his arms with his natural eyes. But for the eyes of faith, he believed this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, I see all y'all with my natural eyes out here. But I hope I'm seeing some things with the eyes of faith here tonight. And I hope that you see me up here tonight, but I hope you see more than me with the natural eye. I hope you say have some eyes of faith that you can understand and see some of the things I'm trying to communicate to you. And he said, now let thy servant depart in peace. That word depart means to be untied. It means to be loosed. It means to be made free. Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't say mine eyes have seen my salvation. It was his salvation, but the salvation came from God. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from God. The Lord Jesus Christ was salvation sent from heaven. And revealed unto this godly man, this pious man, this God-fearing man, this godly man right here, he would not see death till he had seen the Lord Christ. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord maketh us rich, and he hath no sorrow to it. Can you imagine how this man must have felt to actually hail the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe one of the most profound thoughts I've ever had, I suppose, is the very fact that this man is holding Jesus Christ while Jesus Christ is holding him. He's holding Christ in his arms at the same time. He's holding Simeon in his hands. According to John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. And I know my sheep to hear my voice and they follow me. And I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father's gain to me is great, and all the man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I am the Father of one. Christ says, you're in the Father's hand, you're in my hand, and no man can ever pluck you out of either hand. So while Simeon's in the hands and arms of, Christ is in the hands and arms of Simeon, Simeon's also in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. This creature is holding his Creator. This sinner is holding his Savior. He's going to depart out of that temple. When he said, let thy servant depart in peace, he's not talking about his departure out of that temple. But he's talking about his departure out of this world here. And that's exactly what happens when the child of God draws their last breath. They experience a departure. Paul writes of it in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 19, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says in verse 21, he said, made you depart and be with the Lord. He said, that is far better, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about his death. The time is what? The time of his departure. Made you depart and be the Lord is far better. Not just better, it's far better. Me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The best life you'll ever live, the happiest life you'll ever live, is when your life is a Christ-centered life. That's what he's talking about, living a Christ-centered life. You know, to me, life is like a wagon wheel. And it's got a lot of spokes to it, but it's got a hub right in the center. And Christ is that hub in the center, and everything else connects to it. But he's in the center. He's in the midst, right? He's the center. You're going to be okay. But a lot of people in their lives, Christ is a spoke. He's just a spoke out here. The church is just a spoke out here. The kingdom is just a spoke of many spokes around that hub. And that hub is not the Lord Jesus Christ. To make the hub the Lord Jesus Christ and make all these other things that connect there, spiritual things and the things of God, and keep your priorities straight, and you'll have a very happy and wonderful life. Easier said than done, but anyway, I hope you get the illustration. Simeon, let thy servant depart in peace. Notice how this thing reaches a crescendo, so to speak. He said, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, how would you like to be Mary and Joseph as a father and a mother? Suppose somebody said something about your son that even came close to this. Well, of course, that's never going to happen to you. You know, but if somebody said that your son's going to be the president of the United States, you'd probably marvel at that. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is something far greater than that. The Lord, He reveals unto Mary and Joseph that the one is in, that they have, they brought to the temple here, is going to be the light of the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's what's coming from the lips of Simeon. And Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through their own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary didn't understand this right now. But that's going to happen to her in about 33 years. That's going to happen to her in about 33 years when she sees her son hanging on the cross. When she sees her son being crucified between two thieves on Golgotha's hill, when she sees that, a sword is piercing her soul. 33 years later, no doubt she remembered the words of Simeon way back there in the temple. Or that little baby that she carried there, the Lord Jesus Christ, was just 40 days old. 33 years later on the cross, a sword is going to pierce her soul. Now, while all that's going on, verse 36 says that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, and she coming in at that instant. Now, you might be in the right place at the right time. Simeon was in the right place at the right time, wasn't he? He was in the temple at the right place at the right time. When he went to the temple that day, why had been promised him he would not see death if he'd seen the Lord's Christ. He didn't know he'd see the Lord's Christ that day, but he did. He was in the right place at the right time. I believe I was in the right place at the right time many, many years ago when I heard the gospel, when it first registered in my mind and in my heart. I was in the right place at the right time. I was raised up, I heard the gospel at the time I was just a little baby. I was in church the first Sunday after I was born. And I probably hadn't missed that many in my entire life since that time. And for about 18, 19 years, I heard the gospel preached, and yet I didn't hear the gospel preached. But at the age of 19, I heard the gospel preached. And I heard the gospel preached when I didn't expect to hear the gospel preached. I heard the gospel preached in a manner of way by a man that I'd heard preached many different times, but never like I heard it preached that day. And the Spirit of God was with me in a manner and way that he'd never been with me before, I believe, in the house of God. And my life just got flipped up and turned upside down. But I was in the right place at the right time. Simeon's in the right place at the right time. Anna's in the right place at the right time. She coming in at that instant. You know how you can be in the right place at the right time? Just follow this book right here. Every Sunday morning, if you're in the house of God, you're in the right place at the right time, I tell you that. If you're not, you're not in the right place at the right time. This is where God expects His people on the first day of the week, every week, to be in the house of God. This is the right place, this is the right time. 10:30 every Sunday morning is the right place at the right time. Have you ever missed and then found out the service that day was extra special? You know, I'll just admit to you tonight, when I run into some of the members during the week who wasn't there on Sunday, I like to tell them how the previous Sunday was one of the best we've had all year. You know, I said, well, sure, Mr. Sunday, but I'm going to tell you, we had a barn burner. I'm telling you, we had a fantastic service. I'm saying, you're singing, just lift the shingles right off the roof, or here, the metal, whatever we got here, right off the roof, the wind is shook. I'm telling you, we had a wonderful meeting. And if somebody joined, well, that's just much, much more the better. That's right. Hannah comes in at that instant, and she hears Simeon proclaiming this prophecy of this child that's 40 days old in the arms of Mary and her husband Joseph. Now, she's an elderly lady, just like Simeon was, I believe, an elderly man. His age is not given here, but strong speculation in the fact that he was about ready to pass this scene of life and revealed unto him he was not going to see death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And now here comes Anna. And the fact that she's called a prophetess is not to such of an office as that. But a prophetess or a prophet in New Testament days is somebody that has enough insight into the Word of God, they can speak about things that's going to happen down the road. Every sister in this church ought to be able to tell somebody about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what you fully expect to happen at the end of time. That you expect time to end, you expect the Lord to come again the second time, you expect bodies to be raised out of the grave, you expect a resurrection, you expect a heavenly reunion, a family reunion of all the Lord's people. When you're telling them that, you're telling them something about the future that you have biblical grounds to say and to tell them. Now notice what he said about Adam. First of all, that word Adam means grace. Says she coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to all of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Simeon's looking for the consolation of Israel. It was said of Joseph Arimathea, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. It said about Anna right here that she spake of him, of Christ, of this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all those that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's some people that are walking by faith. Here's some people using their eyes of faith, and they're looking for something. And when the Bible speaks about looking for something, like looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it's talking about an attitude. It's talking about an outlook. Every day we live, we'll be looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come before midnight tonight. He may come tomorrow. I'm looking for Him. That ought to be reflected in my life, that I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't walk out in the yard and look up to the eastern sky. I put my eyes up there thinking I might see Christ appear at any time. That's not the kind of look we're talking about. Let's talk about you are anticipating the second coming of Christ. That you believe He will come. Just like He told His disciples, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am there, you may be also. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I believe what the Lord said about that. The Lord told His disciples He was coming back again. Even from a natural point of view, when my father left house and He told me He was coming back, I believed Him. I never had a doubt He wasn't coming back at some point. I believed He was coming back. But I know something could have happened to my natural father. He might not have made it back. But I'm saying nothing's going to happen about concerning this, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to prevent Christ from coming back. Nothing's going to hinder Christ from coming back. Christ is coming back, come back His own appointed time, just like He said He would. Now Anna is speaking unto them about Him, to all them look for redemption in Jerusalem. At the age of 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ has a meeting with Moses based upon the law. He has a meeting with Simeon, who had promised unto him he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he has a meeting with Anna, whose name means grace, who's 84 years old. And she's serving God night and day. That's how you're in the right place at the right time. She's serving God night and day with prayers and fastings. She's where her heart is. She's serving the Lord to the very best of her God-given ability. And because she was doing that, she was in the right place at the right time. She's coming in at that instant. Now, you may have read the book Gospel of Luke many, many times and may have never paid attention to that little phrase. She's coming in at that instant. But it's there for a reason. She coming in at that instant. I also have experienced what means being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I prefer being in the right place at the right time, in contrast to being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Like this story I heard one time, I won't go into all the details, but this man was in a real predicament. He says, "I know everybody's got to be everywhere, everybody's got to be somewhere all the time, but why in the world have I got to be here right now?" And I won't give you the details of that story. But he wasn't where he needed to be. So he said, "I know everybody's got to be somewhere all the time, but why in the world am I here at this time?" You ever had that kind of feeling? "Lord, why am I here?" It's kind of like Karen and I went out to Hollywood one time. It was out in California. That's not why we went, but while we was there, we decided we'd take a little tour. We're humans and everybody else. And so we go down there. And we go down to Hollywood and find, and we walk down, you know, to where they do all the handprints and all that kind of stuff. And I remember walking down the street, and I've never seen as many odd-looking characters in all my life as I saw that time. I mean, I saw creatures. I don't know if they were human. I saw creatures. I had serious doubts whether they were human or not. And I put my hand back here in my billfold, just held it right tight like that. And I told Karen, I said, "I feel like we walk in the streets of hell." That's exactly what I told her. And we went into a McDonald's there to go to the restroom. We had to get a key to get open the lock, unlock the door to get in. Well, I'm telling you, that was a short trip. We made our turn and we got back down there. We got in the car and out of there we went. While I was there, I'm thinking, why in the world am I here right now? I'm like Karen's mother, I told him before, when she's in Las Vegas that time. She said, Lord, don't come back till I get back home, please. You know, why am I here? You know. But I want to tell you, Seaman's in the right place at the right time. Anna's in the right place at the right time. She came in at that distance. And they had a heavenly meeting, a glorious meeting. And Anna, not only was she serving God with fastings and prayer, but she came in that instant giving thanks. And she wanted to spread the word. In the Gospel of Luke, there's 43 references in the Gospel of Luke to women. Of all the letters mentioned in the New Testament, Luke mentions three of them. 43 references in the Gospel of Luke to women. And here's a woman whose name fit her and she fit her name. Her name means grace. Jesus met with Moses. Jesus met with Simeon. And Jesus met with Anna. And I hope every time we come through the door and sit down to worship that we come and we have a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ.